Matthew chapter 26. Normally we understand the Lord's prayer to be the prayer that He taught His disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And it is traditionally called that, but I think we would recognize that John 17 and the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane is truly the Lord's Prayer. So we might call this the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. And I'd like us to look at a few lessons from the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane this afternoon. Shouldn't we be praying, Lord, teach us to pray? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Yeah. So I have to repeat myself a little bit since I just turned this machine on. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, and lessons from the Lord's Prayer. His prayer in John 17 is called the High Priestly Prayer before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't seem to have the agony and the sorrow as He prayed there, perhaps in the upper room, apart in a corner, or maybe as He was walking toward the Garden of Gethsemane. We're not exactly sure. But it doesn't seem to have the agony and the sorrow that we find in His prayer in Gethsemane as He's getting closer and closer to His arrest and His torture and His crucifixion. We can learn much from His prayer in John 17. You find often in that prayer, those whom Thou hast given Me. So you have very clear indication of election in that prayer in John 17. Well, this prayer seems to focus on His fellowship, His relationship with His Father in particular, and not so much on His disciples as in John 17, because He's facing an excruciating trial to suffer the wrath of God for those elect that He prayed for in John 17, where He says, I pray that they will be with Me and behold Me as I am. But in order for us to be with Jesus in heaven and to behold His glory, He would have to suffer what we are reading in the latter part of Matthew's Gospel. So we again turn to holy ground in Matthew chapter 26. Right after the rooster crows twice, indicating Peter's fall. Knowing that Peter and the other disciples would deny Him and flee from Him, He yet still takes them into the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further, and fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Again, the Lord will bless to our hearts this significant reading of his word. Lessons from the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. Again, we should pray often. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples, remember, said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So prayer should be something that is taught and learned, not just assumed by God's people. Parents should teach their children to pray by their praying and also by studying the prayers of the Bible. And we also pray, like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's true, Lord, teach us to pray as David prayed. Teach us to pray as Paul prayed. But teach us to pray as you prayed. And the Lord, in his kindness, has left us some of the actual prayers of the Lord Jesus. Now, how was this recorded when the disciples were sleeping? Obviously, there was divine intervention here that the Lord had to convey to the disciples what he prayed. There was a lot of conversation going on between the resurrection and the ascension. And you can imagine a conversation something like this. Lord, forgive me for sleeping in your direst hour, but would you let us in on what you prayed in those moments before the mob came to arrest you? And won't it be special to just sit down with the Lord and ask him questions along those lines? Like, Lord, what would have happened to me if you didn't wake me up while I was driving? Or would you be willing to show me some times where I could have been overwhelmed by my enemy, but you shielded me and you protected me? And perhaps he'll let us in on some of those occurrences. And you and I have known some times like that where we could have easily been killed in a certain circumstance. And we have no idea about serial killers that have walked past us in stores or driven past us or even been on our tails. Tanya recalls a time when some man just continued to follow her in the days before the cell phone. She pulled into this parking lot or something and he pulls in, or pulled into that, took that turn and the next turn, and they just continued. And I don't know how you live to tell about it, but here you are, that you just never know what kind of person is sitting beside you, or the Ted Bundy that shoved innocent women into his van when he pretended to be injured and asked them simply to help him to get his groceries in his vehicle. So always be on your guard, man and woman. You just don't know who's out there. We're to be vigilant at all times, and especially spiritually, as Jesus said, watch and pray. The devil is always looking for an opportunity to steal the seed and to deceive us and discourage and dilute our lives. So, just culling from this passage, simple thought here. The Bible says that after they sung a hymn in verse 30, they went to the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 36 that Jesus came with his disciples unto a place called Gethsemane. Now we're told in John's Gospel that it was a place where Jesus often resorted with His disciples. And we might say it's not a bad thing. It's probably a very wise thing for you and me to have a specific place of prayer. I don't know about you, but I'm a creature of habit, and it seems when I change my place of prayer, it just doesn't seem to be as facilitating. There are certain places where we pray where we easily get distracted, or we daydream, or we fall asleep. And maybe it's not the best thing to sit in a chair, especially a lounge chair, when it's your time to pray. Maybe it's not good to kneel because blood rushes to your head, or you feel pain, and so you're distracted by that. We all have to tweak our places of prayer. Maybe it's just best a certain seat. Maybe a seat where it's cool in the corner and it's helpful for you to stay awake. You and I know there are places that are specifically helpful to us where there are places of prayer. Jesus resorted to the garden. What was it? Was it the beauty of the garden? Was it, you know, the seclusion of the large olive trees? Was it they loved the chirping of the birds, the sweetness of the little beasts in the trees? What in particular was it? Was it a little bit higher up and so fresher air? It was a little bit cooler probably in shaded areas. I don't know, but I noticed that there was a place of prayer. And I think that it's important for us to have a time of prayer. Doesn't the Bible teach such? David said, evening and morning, and at noon will I pray. Daniel went to a specific spot and opened his window toward Jerusalem. Was it something superstitious? But it is something that he was practicing, to pray toward Jerusalem. So he resorted there. And even after the decree was signed by the king for his life, he could have just simply walked, taken a walk in the park with his eyes open and prayed and not been suspicious to people. But no, he wasn't going to be ashamed. He was going to take the lump and to continue to pray. So may I encourage us to pray regularly, to have our time of prayer, and as always, to have a family time of worship. Spouses should be praying daily. Families should have a time of worship. It's not just a suggestion by the Protestant church. It's a biblical tradition, and it is biblical for us to pray together, to study together. Husbands, for instance, are told they nurture and cherish their wives with the Word of God. And that takes time together, studying, reading, praying, singing, whatever it might be, that we have a regular time. It will be a tremendous influence upon the children to have a time of family worship. Remember Deuteronomy 6, that you're to teach the children while you sit, while you walk, while you rise, while you, the fourth one? While you stand, whatever. While you walkest by the way, while you lie down, while you rise up, and while you walk, and so on. So the Lord in this prayer teaches us there is a place of prayer. And there is a place where family gathers together. He's brought His disciples there. And they often resorted. So it was a time of fellowship. It was a time of teaching and worship. Secondly, we see communion in prayer. He brought His disciples there. Isn't that interesting? He knew what was going to take place in the Garden of Gethsemane. He brought them there. Why did He bring them there? Not to embarrass them. He knew they were going to scatter, and Peter was going to deny Him. So He didn't bring them to the Garden of Gethsemane to say, "I told you so." He was a man like we are. He loved them. He brought them to commune with Him. And even the three of them, He brought a little bit further. But even the three of them were left when He went alone with His Father. So there is communion in prayer. But there's also the time, even if you're in a prayer meeting, for instance, I hope that none of us, when we pray at a prayer meeting, are just always aware of everybody around us. It's true, there has to be an awareness because we're together. But when one of us is praying at a time, I hope we have the presence of God and not the intimidation or the effect of others that are around us. But nonetheless, He brought them to the Garden of Gethsemane because He loved them and He wanted them to be with Him. It's all it's simple. Remember Mark 3:14, Jesus ordained 12, and the first thing does not read that He might send them forth to preach. The first thing is that that they might be with Him, and then that He would send them forth to preach. He wanted His disciples around Him. He loved them. I hope that when we gather together, we love being together. And we love to worship the Lord together. But especially in prayer, we should sense the presence of our God. We commune with our Father. Notice He says, "O my Father." Now He taught us to pray "Our Father," but it doesn't forbid us when we're alone to say "My Father." But when we're together, we pray "Our Father." You know, when people are praying in a prayer meeting, there shouldn't be the focus on self so much, like there might be, obviously, if you're alone in prayer. It's appropriate to pray for yourself, but we pray "Our Father." We pray for all of us, and we pray for others and specifically, but it's a time where we're all together. And Jesus, no doubt, prayed for His disciples, and they perhaps heard that prayer recorded in John 17. They heard Him saying, "For those whom Thou hast given Me." But remember, this prayer now is separate from all of them. He's actually gone further than the three. They may have been able to hear Him, but now He's praying for Himself. He's communing with His Father as He prays. Don't forget to fellowship with God when you pray. I think our prayer can be real stale and discouraging if all we're doing is coming to God as if He's giving us something. So often we treat the Lord like He's just, you know, someone is just giving out something that we want. We need a fellowship with God. Right? Our Father. Our Father is the first thing. Our Father. It's communion. Hallowed be Thy name. Thou art my God. I love You, Lord. I mean, do we pray that way, or do we simply get on our knees and say, "Forgive my sins, give me strength, give me faith, save my relatives"? And you know, our hearts can get cold that way when we're not communing with God, and even with an open Bible before us, reading His Word to us, and then we pray His Word back to Him. We need to commune with God when we pray. And that's something that's easily overlooked. And I dare say we get discouraged and we become prayerless because we've learned to simply pray to God as if He's a glorified... I don't want to be irreverent. You know, like it's a child who wants candy. And it's just like we treat God as if, you know, you go to a machine and you put in money and get out what you want. And we can treat God in that sense, that He's just our servant to give us what we desire. May I encourage you to commune with God when you pray? The motivation in prayer, thirdly, He was sorrowful unto death. I guess it would be true if you knew you were dying that you'd want to pray. And isn't it sad that there are people that die, they know they're dying and they don't pray? I wonder, you think of, so there have been quite a few popular people that have died since the first of the year. I wonder, did Hank Aaron pray as he was dying? Did Larry King pray while he was dying? I would hope that Larry Flint prayed when he was dying. Did he repent of years of polluting over 30 countries with his filth. But on and on it goes. I wonder if these people, when they knew they were dying, prayed. If, for one thing, wouldn't it be a tremendous benefit to know you're dying so that you're forced to pray? We've talked about lately, what do we want on our deathbeds? If we have our, if we have our senses, or if we actually don't die in an accident unexpectedly. And we talked about, please sing, play music, sing psalms and certain hymns that we like. And I've asked Tanya, I may get Alzheimer's. My mother's homegoing was 10 years ago Friday, but she got Alzheimer's. And I get just about everything that Mom gets. I had her green eyes. I had her lazy left eye. I got varicose veins. She had all that. So I imagine Alzheimer's is in that package somewhere. But please read the Bible to me if I am on my deathbed. Please sing softly and play softly hymns and psalms. I mean, we want to... And pray. Pray with me. And encourage me to pray while I'm dying. It should be. It was a motivation to pray. He was going to die for us. But what, don't we have other motivations to pray? The salvation of sinners? Just simply wanting to glorify God in this world? Forgiveness of sins? Help in every situation? There are many reasons, many motivations. Prayerlessness is an indication that we're independent, that we don't recognize our need of God. Our help is in the name of the Lord. We need His help. If you only could just open our eyes. The one man, the prophet Elisha said, open his eyes to see that there are more before us than against us. But I think sometimes we fail to realize that it's significant that he saw that there were many that were against them. That was a benefit too. It just wasn't the supreme benefit because there's more for us than against us. But I'm afraid that we become prayerless because we just assume there's so many for us. But what if the Lord opened our eyes and saw the demons everywhere? If we could see demons going back and forth and into churches and whispering in people's ears and whispering in preachers' ears, don't preach that. They're going to get mad at you. And that kind of thing. We need to see there's plenty of motivation for us to pray. Fourthly, earnestness in prayer. As far as I can tell, this is the only time we read where Jesus fell on his face. We read of people falling on their faces and praying to the Lord, falling on their faces for a need. But here Jesus falls on his face. Have you ever been so burdened about something that you fall on your face before God? Remember not long ago, feeling like some event happened that... It's like, who was it? Job. Was it Job that said, the thing that I feared has come upon me? And something along those lines, nothing near what Job experienced, but something where I'm experiencing something that I feared might happen. And I remember falling on my face and saying, Lord, that which I feared has come upon me. I need your help. Thank God for those times that you feel earnestness. You feel a burden. Matter of fact, in another spot it says he was so earnest and so burdened that he sweat great drops of blood. His capillaries apparently broke. Now, you, brother, could tell us what exactly happened, but have you been so burdened that such a thing may have happened? Have you ever prayed so that you sweat even and it wasn't hot? It tells us of Elijah in James chapter 5, he prayed in his prayer, literally. It says he prayed earnestly in the English, but the Greek says he prayed in his prayer. It's something to ask one another. Do we pray when we pray? Or do we say prayers? What does the world say? Say a prayer for me. It's kind of like a make a wish. It's kind of like our prayer is a rabbit's foot for them. Like the guy that said, I'll go to church if it helps my golf game. As if prayer is a rabbit's foot. But I wonder, do we say prayers? Do we pray in our prayers? I notice honesty in his prayer. Some people feel that this is incongruous with Jesus being the Son of God, for him to say, if this cup may pass from me. He was a man of like passions. And his deity, no doubt, had communicated to his humanity that you're going to be arrested. You're going to have a gauntlet of soldiers to walk past that are going to punch you. Can you imagine facing a gauntlet of these brutal and brawny soldiers, and one at a time getting a shot at you? He knew the scriptures that they would rip hair from his face. And apparently, he certainly knew that he was going to be crucified. He said that. I don't know if it had been conveyed to him, you're going to have a crown of thorns, a thorn branch wrapped in a crown and stuck through your head. He was simply beyond. What was he saying here? You read through the Old Testament, it can be the cup of mercy, it can be a cup of salvation, but several times it's the cup of God's fury. And that, I believe, is what he meant. If this cup of your fury, if I can drink any other cup, is there any other way to save people? He wasn't saying, keep me from dying for them. He was saying, is there any other way to save them without having to experience your wrath and the loneliness involved in that? Is there any other way? He was simply being honest. And you know, it's good to be honest in prayer. Lord, I feel grumpy. Have you ever just prayed that? I just feel so cold at heart. I can't pray. I don't want to go to church today. I'm tired, Lord. You ever just pray? I need gladness. I have sadness. It shouldn't be that way. I was glad when they said unto me, it should be a privilege, but I don't always feel it. Lord, I've been disrespectful of you. Forgive me. I'm impatient asking you for the salvation of sinners and asking you for revival. It's good to be honest, not irreverent, but honest. Is there any other way to save sinners? And yet in prayer, we need to be obedient, nevertheless. And that's, we can just say that matter of fact because we know it's the right thing to say, but he meant it. So what does this tell you? Jesus recoiled from dying the death he was going to die. But what was even more displeasing to him, and that's a weak word, what was more odious to Jesus was to not do God's will versus not go to the cross. How many people would gladly just avoid inconvenience and not worry about whether it's God's will or it's certain, if it's God's will for me to lose this job, I'm going to keep this job at all costs. Have we ever been faced with a situation where the Lord is saying, this is my will, and we say, I don't want to go that way? That's dangerous. And Jesus, it was more heinous for him to disobey God than to experience something that no one will ever know what he went through. The loneliness, the darkness, the wrath, where he could say, when he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever had your father or your mother turn their back on you in disgust? If you loved your father and your mother, that would really hurt you. I told you about the time when I was inebriated and walking up the sidewalk of Hopper Road. I can still relive it. It's 2 a.m. Dad and Mom are in bed. I have no fear whatsoever. I don't have you come in the back door. I was in the bedroom in the basement. I went in the front door. And I got to the door and I put my hand out like this, and my father and mother came out from the living room into the vestibule. And they both were looking at me. And my father opens the door and he says, "Nada, look at that." I fell back on my back. I was so surprised by them being there. I lost my balance and I just hit the sidewalk face up. And that's what he said, "Look at that." Tell me that doesn't go through you like a dart. Dad was right. It was embarrassing to him to look at his drunk son. He was ashamed of me. I shamed my father. One of the best things that happened to me, remember that. But Jesus, it was more heinous for him, for his father to turn away. The harpoon to his heart when he felt God turn away and pour out his wrath upon his own son. Are we sincere when we pray, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done"? Prevention of prayer. He went to his disciples, and I don't know if he means that he was praying for an hour. He may have been. Jesus prayed all night. The Bible says he was all night in prayer. But he says, "Won't you watch with me for an hour?" So did an hour go by? I wouldn't doubt it. Can you and I pray for an hour? But don't worry. Don't let that be intimidating to us. He prayed the same thing several times. But just to be alone with God for an hour, may I encourage you to try it? It's a blessing, isn't it? How often do we do it? Spurgeon, though, said, "I rarely pray 15 minutes. And you know the saying, but I rarely go 15 minutes without prayer. But I know it's special seasons to go a whole hour. Some of us just can't. Our time schedules. And some of us, we just say, "Lord, I'm not that experienced to pray a whole hour. I need to grow up to an hour. I need to grow up to 15 minutes. But we want to grow up. But he says to the disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Now, I don't know if what he was saying was, especially don't sleep in times of great spiritual need. I don't know if that's what he means, or he's just using that as a launch to, you know, the devil will use any way to keep us from joining with our brothers and sisters in spiritual trials. I mean, he wanted them to watch with him. He wanted them to listen, if they could, even from a short distance. He wanted to share with them his experience, even of his agony. And they weren't up to it. They weren't up to it. How often have I discouraged my wife by falling asleep on the lounge chair when she's trying to talk to me? But we need to be on our guard, because the devil will use anything, say in a public service, distraction, wandering thoughts, sleep, whatever it might be. He does not want us to focus and listen from our hearts. That's why the Lord said, "Beware when the seed is sown." That only one portion of that seed took root. Prayer will help us to avoid anxiety. What's to say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer"? What do we allow anxiety to rush in? We worry about, can we pay the bill? We worry about this, we worry about that, we worry about our children, we worry about our grandchildren. We worry when what we can do is help, Lord. Our children, help, please, save them. Our grandchildren, don't let them become world. We pray instead of worry. Immorality, how do we avoid the rampant immorality that's everywhere before our eyes? We pray before you leave home that you'll be ready to, when you mistakenly see that graphic on the billboard, or you see this or that, pray on that you'll turn away when you're tempted. Perseverance is helped by prayer. It doesn't tell us he prayed once or twice or three times. He prayed the same prayer, at least to his Father about the cross. The first time he prayed, "If it be your will to not drink this cup." But the second and third times he prayed, "Since it is your will." But the point is, he persevered in prayer. You say, why persevere? Well, at least to suppress the recoiling instinct for us to run away from trial, to abandon the Lord in times of difficulty. He was facing a great trial. What kept him from walking away? What kept Jesus from going to the Garden of Gethsemane in the first place, knowing that Judas would lead the crowd there? Where would you go if you knew you were going to be arrested? Now, of course, we don't want to be arrested on purpose. We get wind that the police are coming this morning. I don't know. We can meet in a barn. So one church did. They got wind the police were coming, so they said, okay, we'll meet in a barn. And we'll have somebody stand by and give directions. As you don't know where we're meeting. You won't know where we're meeting until tomorrow morning. So when you pull in the parking lot, somebody will be there to give you directions. And enough bold believers came. And the policemen came in the entryway and stopped and interrogated people as they came in the entryway. You can't be meeting in this building. Okay, yes, sir. So they went around the back and somebody was there to give them directions to a barn. And the policeman saw that, sure enough, they came out the exit. So he won the day. Did he? No. Jesus prayed to suppress the recoiling. We were tempted to be anxious about that appointment, about that meeting, about that doctor's appointment. We pray that the Lord will strengthen, galvanize our hearts. You know, it's so easy to overlook this. You know what else about prayer? There's answers. You're going to get an answer when you pray. Now, God may answer us when we don't pray. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But if we have not, it's because we haven't asked for that. If we don't pray, there's a lot we won't receive. Do you notice that Jesus heard, that Jesus got an answer from his Father? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou wilt. What's the second time he says in prayer? Oh, my Father, if this cup may pass from me. No, look at verse 42. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me. He got an answer. The Father said, no. This is the only way to save sinners. You've got to drink the cup. And Jesus recognized the Father had answered him. And now he's praying in like verse 42, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Okay. He got an answer. And no doubt he was now praying, we don't get all the words, strengthen me to drink this cup. And again he prays the third time the same words, verse 44. Not if, but if this, since this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. He was thanking the Lord. That was a form of praise and thanks. Thy will be done. I accept it, Father. But no doubt, help me. Help me. Help me. Psalm 22. Save me from the lions or from the the horns of the unicorn. You've got to believe that God answers your prayer. If He says you have not because you ask not, do not believe the lie that if you ask, you won't have an answer. It might not be the answer that we want. Believe the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Remember Psalm 125. I do want to close with the last thought. Last lesson in prayer was confidence. I believe it was a mild rebuke and a little bit of sarcasm when he said, "Sleep on now, take your rest. The pressure is not going to be so much on you, but on me now." He says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." You see what prayer did? His fellowship with God? It strengthened his heart. He didn't run from the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't say, "Rise, let us run. The mob is coming up." He knew that the mob was coming up the hill. He was going to face that angry and wicked mob. And his prayer strengthened him. "Rise." He went to meet them. He didn't wait till they got to him. He went toward them. And remember John's gospel. "Whom seekest thou?" Who was in charge? And what happened when he said, "I am"? Seems to me the whole mob fell over. All over on their backs. And while they're on their backs, who are you seeking? They didn't stand up yet. And you see the wickedness of man's heart. They just experienced a miracle and they get up and arrest him. But I'll tell you, you and I will have confidence like never before if we're men and women of prayer. We'll be strong in the Lord and be able to face our enemies. Face whatever comes. You can't face it without praying, without fellowship with God, without walking with God. You can't face your trials. But you can face them with communion with God. He'll strengthen you and me for whatever we have to face. What are we going to face tomorrow? What are we going to face today that we haven't expected? We don't know. Aren't you always afraid of a phone call after midnight? It said that my cousin's husband is down under the ice in Lake Oneida. Or that somebody's sick or somebody's dying. Or when you get that unexpected piece of mail from the IRS or from somewhere, "Ooh, why are they writing me? Surely this is something that's negative." And what helps us? Deceased Dr. Cook used to say often, "Pray before you open your mail. Pray before you answer the phone." You know, it's happening to me. I heard it so many times that I have not every time, but when the phone rings, "Lord, help me. Help me to answer properly. Help me not to be mean. Help me not to be devastated. When you open a piece of mail, help me, Lord, to be ready for the information. Help me when I meet my boss. Help me when I meet people." It's a safe thing, isn't it? And it's a strengthening thing for us to walk with God like that. It's practical. We learn, I believe, a lot of lessons from the Lord's Prayer in Gethsemane. There's a lot more lessons to learn from many other prayers in the Bible. Let me encourage us all to be men and women of prayer, seeking the Lord. It'll prepare us for heaven, for sure.